Let us turn together to the Epistle to the Romans in chapter 15. Our text this evening, verses 5 through to 7. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another, according to Christ Jesus, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Wherefore, receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God. Both in the Old Testament and in the New Testament, we find these exhortations to unity of spirit. God the Holy Spirit himself has ensured that such exhortation should be in the Word of God. It matters to God that there should be spiritual unity of spirit among Christian folk. The metrical version of Psalm 133 comes to mind, that beautiful psalm, has those words, "Behold how good a thing it is, and how becoming well, together such as brethren are in unity to dwell." Believers in the Lord Jesus Christ, particular companies of the Lord's people in the various congregations of our land and this world, should have it as a high priority to maintain that unity of spirit in the Lord Jesus Christ. You can see that in these verses that form our text this evening, the Apostle Paul, on the same theme, urges to being like-minded. Verse 5 begins, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." Not like-minded in sin and sinfulness, but like-minded in the things of God and consequently in connection with that unity of the faithful. In opening this particular theme, we see that the Apostle Paul dwells in the first place with this patience from God. In verse 5, we read, "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." This is not some merely human unity that the apostle is speaking of at this particular point. It is something which is unique to Christians, and it is a wonderfully precious thing. It is sad when we see congregations of the Lord's people where there is a lot of friction and a lack of love for one another. God would not have us so to be, and that is why the apostle can write in this way. "Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus." This is not something superfluous. This is not something which is the preserve only of very, very spiritual people. This is to be a characteristic of the life of you and I if we confess the name of the Lord Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. The first thing that we need to say in opening up this particular subject has to do with the character of God. Before we proceed any further with the text itself, it will be as well for us to remind ourselves of the patience of God. When you think about the life that you have lived, and yet that precious relationship that you have with God through faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, you see almost a contradiction. The contradiction between what you were in relation to God to what you now are. A wonderful change has taken place. And that wonderful change has taken place as a result of the character of God. In the matter of patience, God does not require of us something that is not characteristic of himself. If I take you back to your unconverted days and your unconverted life, do you not see the patience of God that he did not suddenly thrust you into an eternity of blackness and suffering? There is a wonderful patience in God. Thus, the Apostle Peter reminds us, this is in 1 Peter and chapter 3 and verse 20, concerning those, as he puts it, I quote, which sometime were disobedient, when once the long-suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was a-preparing, wherein few, that is, eight souls, were saved by water. Notwithstanding this great enterprise of the building of the ark, in the view of all of those people that were about him, none of these folk were motivated to join Noah in the ark. They continued on in their own ways, even the ways of sin. And when the deluge came, they perished for their iniquities and passed into an eternity of separation from God as the fountain of life. God waited. An extended warning was given as the people witnessed the building of this huge sea-going vessel on dry land. Noah had not been silent about the necessity for this construction. He made known the fact that it was going to be needed in a big way. And all the while, the patience of God himself was manifested as he waited while the ark was preparing. This wonderful attribute of God, this perfection of God, this wonderful patience. Oh, that the people had laid it to heart. Oh, that they had responded to it in a believing way. And friends, I am sure that even as I am drawing attention to this aspect of the character of God, you can see it today. You can see it in the lives of others. They never attend a place of worship. Their life is always self-orientated. There are a multitude of sins committed that we will not endeavor to catalogue this evening. And all the while, God Himself is patient. And He bestows patience upon His people. That even in these sinful surroundings, we might live godly lives. This particular text, then, the subject of this patience that is in God and this patience that comes to us from God, the consolation of the saints, is an obvious feature. The God who gives us patience is also the God of consolation, or the God of comfort. We do not wait in vain, but we find comfort of soul as a result of God's help in our times of need. I grant you, we often have to await God's time for particular deliverances or blessings, but this is in order to, and has the effect that it makes us more appreciative of what God provides. In 1 Timothy chapter 6 and 11, we are reminded by the apostle that we are to follow after patience. And in James chapter 1 and verses 2 and 3, we are encouraged to, I quote, "Count it all joy when ye fall into divers temptations, knowing this, that the trying of your faith worketh patience. And those who patiently wait upon the Lord will know the consolation of the Lord." And true believers have many examples of this in their own lives. So we are urged, dear friends, to this patience in connection with the various frustrating circumstances that we encounter as we go through life. We are not to think of them as something alien to our Christian walk. They are part and parcel of it, and we are beneficiaries in consequence of it, if we learn that true and spiritual patience, which is after the character of God Himself and necessary for the life of faith. Now, the apostle says, the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded, one toward another, according to Christ Jesus. Those who patiently wait upon the Lord will know the consolation of the Lord. And true believers have many examples to tell from their own lives. You and I are put to the test by God Himself. He does not immediately respond to particular needs. He would have us to trust and look to Him in faith. And it is not in vain, because we spiritually mature, And God himself looks after us, does he not, in every detail of life. Consolation is a wonderful word to use with respect to God, the God of consolation. How much the child appreciates a mother's consoling touch or words in a time of trouble. It doesn't stop just because we have grown out of childhood, but even with adult maturity, we can encourage one another, can we not, in this way of following after patience. Yes, there are hard times to deal with in the life of the Christian, but it is never in vain. These circumstances prompt the apostle to urge to care of one another. You notice that in verse 5. Now the God of patience and consolation grant you to be like-minded one toward another according to Christ Jesus. Read the passages concerning the patience of the Lord Jesus Christ in dealing with his disciples. How often they just did not get the point. How often they were preoccupied with other things when they ought to be attending to spiritual things and so on. They were learners in the school of Christ. And all the while, the Lord Jesus Christ was patiently dealing with them. Family resemblance is indicated in our expression, like father, like son. The son is like his father, and the father is known by his likeness to his son, not merely in appearance, but also in behavior. And the Apostle Paul here prayerfully desires that we Christians should be a pattern of God the Father in being patient and kind to one another. As God has been so kind and caring to you and to me, we have a pattern to follow in being kind and caring to one another. The patience that we see in God is to be the trigger, as it were, of patience from God in our own lives. The second subject that comes to the surface in these particular verses is the praise of the saints. In verse 6, the Apostle Paul turns to the importance of united praise. Look at what he says. He writes here in verse 6, that ye may with one mind and one mouth glorify God, even the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. You see here that saints are to be unified. This is not some late add-on, as it were. Something that can be done without, but which might be practiced later in the Christian life, or later in the circumstances of life. The Apostle Paul refers to one mind and one mouth as being characteristic of the Christian fellowship. Not only in our disposition but also in our communication. We are to be seen to be united. One mind and one mouth. It's a sad feature, is it not, of much Christianity, that instead of unity, we find disunity and disagreement. That is something that we have to tackle with wisdom and with love. And how we personally must be on our guard against foolish and divisive conversation and activity. James cautions us to the same extent with those well-known words in James 1 and 26. If any man among you seem to be religious and bridleth not his tongue, but deceiveth his own heart, this man's religion is vain. Can it get worse than that? His religion is a thing of nothing. He might think much of it. Like the Pharisee, he might go into the house of God and pray, I thank thee that I am not as other men are. But you see, he is self-deceived. As men are known by their deeds, so they are also known by their words. And in both word and deed, believers are to be united as far as possible with one mind and one mouth. You remember how our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ addressed in a firm way disagreement and disunion among his disciples. If they all believed the same truth and followed the same master, what were they doing squabbling on about various details? So it is a beautiful thing and a necessary thing that in any congregation of the Lord's people, we see that unification, all one in Christ Jesus, as the New Testament puts it. So we are to be unified. And as being unified, the saints are to glorify God. Although unity should extend to all our communication, it is particularly relevant in our prayers of God. In 1 Corinthians chapter 14 and verse 8, the Apostle Paul writes, "For if the trumpet give an uncertain sound, who shall prepare himself to battle? If one says this and another says that, what is the world to think with respect to the unity of the saints of God?" And so the Apostle Paul here cautions against a confusing multiplicity of views. He puts it very graphically. It is with one mouth that we are to glorify God. We all have our own mouth. They are different mouths. But in terms of the communication of the truth, there is to be this unity together. We're never to lose sight of the fact that our prayers stems from Calvary. For it was there that the eternal Son of God incarnate died, the just for the unjust, to bring us unto God. And I think that you will agree that consequently the cross should never be lost sight of in our prayers, in our daily living, and in our fellowship together. If there is any hope for you and me at the judgment seat of God, we find it in exactly the same place. We find it not in ourselves and of ourselves, but we come to Calvary, and there we are united in the very same dependence upon the crucified Savior. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh with the express purpose of being the Lamb of God and giving himself as the sacrifice for sin, whereby we sinners can find forgiveness. When we glorify God, we do so in the recognition that God is our Heavenly Father. The paternity of God the Father is in fact from eternity. He did not have to wait until Adam was created in order to be a father. Before anything was created, the paternity of God, the Father, was real, because the eternal Son of God was equal with the Father and from eternity. So always, that is forever, howsoever far back we might go, we find that this Father-Son relationship was real. The amazing truth embedded in the gospel of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ is that those who believe in the Lord Jesus Christ look to him as Savior and as Lord also enter into this relationship of sonship with God himself. Think about the words in Hebrews chapter 2 and verse 10. It became him for whom are all things, and by whom are all things, in bringing many sons unto glory, to make the captain of their salvation perfect through sufferings. God's purpose was to have an innumerable number of sons, and they were to be taken from a human race in open rebellion against himself. And we see how this is accomplished in the life of particular individuals by spiritual regeneration and consequent turning from sin and turning to God. This true situation rules out all flippancy concerning the fatherhood of God and the sonship of believers. When we come to Calvary and gaze upon the sufferings of the eternal Son of God incarnate, we are compelled to a deep sense of gratitude, whereby we are motivated to thankful praise and faithful service. Again and again we find the apostles making reference to the cross, where the Savior died. The eternal Son of God come in the flesh, taken by the cruel hands of men and crucified. But you see, such was his love that he was prepared to go through those sufferings for the salvation of his brethren, given to him by the Father, even in eternity. If this is the pattern that is set by the eternal Son of God incarnate, dear friends, how we should love one another. So we are brought to this matter of the pattern that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the saying, like Father, like Son, that the Father is like his Son, the Son is like his Father. And the Apostle Paul speaks then of a likeness. And what a subject this is, a likeness between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ. So in verse 7 he adds those words, "Wherefore receive ye one another, as Christ also received us to the glory of God." If we were to put obstacles in the way of receiving one another, dear friends, we would be going exactly contrary, wouldn't we, to what God requires of us. Why are things so firm and definite in this connection? Well, you see, Christ received us. How wonderful the gospel call is. Remember the Savior's call. "Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Responding to this call is the life-changing experience. It is when you and I heed what the Lord Jesus Christ says and the invitation that is given, "Come unto me." It is then, through union with the Lord Jesus Christ, that we enter into the enjoyment of eternal life. And we are promised in the Holy Scriptures that all who sincerely come are received by the Lord Jesus Christ. We see with the man born blind, when the Pharisees sought to dissuade him from following the Lord Jesus Christ, John 9 and 25, "Whether he be a sinner or no, I know not. One thing I know, that whereas I was blind, now I see." The proof was there. We have that saying, the proof of the pudding is in the eating. It is when you have personal, experimental knowledge, as it would be called, of the pudding, that you understand its quality by partaking of it. And so it is in these deep mysteries of the gospel. The proof of the pudding is in the eating. When you take Christ in a personal way as your Savior and Lord, when you commit yourself to him, it is then that your life is changed. And every believer knows that they are subsequently far better than they were before. There will be no turning the clock back. And we have no desire to go back where we were without God, having no hope in the world. When Christ has received us, he has blessed us, and we know the peace that passeth understanding. The Apostle Paul draws from this union between believers and the Lord Jesus Christ the principle that we are to receive one another. How can we neglect the fellowship of the saints when we share together in common the greatest conceivable blessing? Well, it appears that the Apostle Paul was sure that we are not to take fellowship for granted. The danger of not receiving one another must be real, or otherwise the apostle's exhortation would be superfluous. As a matter of fact, we know that not all Christians do mix with and support one another. Sadly, racial, social, age, and other differences can separate believers, but it ought not to be so. As the Apostle Paul explains in Galatians 3:27-28, for as many of you as have been baptized into Christ have put on Christ. There is neither Jew nor Greek, there is neither bond nor free, there is neither male nor female, for ye are all one in Christ Jesus. This believing in the Savior, this receiving of the Savior, this following of the Savior brings about such a union between Christians that they are no longer separated from one another. When we follow out the apostle's teaching that Christ has received us and we are to receive one another, it is then that God is glorified. It's a wonderful thing. The fellowship of the saints, despite racial, social, financial, and other differences, speaks eloquently to the glory of God. The composition of the Church of Christ demonstrates that God is not prejudiced. In those early days of the gospel, Gentile centurions could sit down with full-blooded Jews, and the rich and the poor could mingle together. I think it has been one of the God-glorifying characteristics of our own congregation over the years that not a few nationalities have worshipped here, and asylum seekers have sat down with British citizens, whatever the differences from a political point of view, a unity of hearts ensured a brotherly oneness. If there have been any clones, I do not remember them. All retained their personal integrity and character. Had we captured all the differences on film, it would have been a fascinating viewing, and all to the glory of God. I am sure that the evidence in eternity will be far better than my memories. When all sorts and conditions of men and women gather around the throne of Christ, in a common cause to worship the Lamb that they know as Savior and as Lord. So, dear friends, exhorted not so much by the preacher, but by the word of God, the word of the Apostle Paul, let us strive together, not only for that unity, but that manifestation of that unity that brings honor and glory to the Lord Jesus Christ as the one who is the true source of it all. Amen. Now our closing psalm is Psalm 109, and in this psalm we sing verses 21 through to 27. Psalm 109, verse 21 through to 27. But do thou for thine own name's sake, O God the Lord, for me, sith good and sweet thy mercy is, from trouble set me free. For I am poor and indigent, afflicted sore am I. My heart within me also is wounded exceedingly. Gracious God and Heavenly Father, how we do give thanks for thy loving kindness and mercy bestowed upon us. Even this evening we have seen the goodness and provision of thy providence. when filled with concern about the interference of the rain, we have been suddenly faced with this quietness and tranquility at thy almighty hand. We pray, Heavenly Father, that it might be something for us to remember in connection with the tempests of life, that when we are looking unto Jesus as the author and the finisher of our faith, everything takes its proper proportion. And particularly in the light of our sermon this evening, we do pray, Heavenly Father, for that mutual love and help and assistance to one another. And we give thanks that our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ takes note of all of these things. Indeed, that it is a delight to his soul to see his loved ones loving one another. So help us, O God, we pray, to be diligent in these things, and grant that that spirit of union and sharing together in Christ will be ever among us and ever directing us in connection with the lives that we live. By thy grace and by thy mercy, we ask thy blessing upon our refreshments this evening and our continuing fellowship together, and pray that thou wilt be with us in this new week now begun, that we might be doing all things as unto the Lord, that he might be glorified. The Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. Amen.